The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everybody. Andrew is at Civic Church this morning, farewelling Brendan Kelly, so he's not here today, but I have the gift today to start off a new series in Andrew's absence. And we're going to be looking particularly at the gift of Christmas, of which this first one, the gift for Mary, represents the first part of this. Now, we've just finished a series that looked through the book of Galatians. And some of the themes which emerged from Galatians really focus on God's gift to us, the initiative that God takes in the gospel in making us his children. But as well as that, there is our gift back to him. We still need to walk in step with the Spirit. We need to give up our lives living according to the flesh, and we need to take on the gifts of the Spirit and walk in those sorts of areas. So there's always an aspect as we read the Bible of God's gracious initiative to us, but also our response. And we're following through that as we think about the gift of Christmas, as we think of the gifts that God gives to the principal characters in the Christmas story and how they respond to God as a gift back to him. Over the last few months, I've been reflecting on the book of Deuteronomy and thinking about that, and over my own experience this year, I'm really impacted by the fact, I think, that there is nothing that I can do for God that is not, first of all, curated and led by him first. God seems to be preparing the way always in his love and grace. So serving God is, in fact, pure gift, because God opens up the opportunities for you, allows you to walk in them, and it becomes pure gift. God's calling on our lives is his gift to us. Now, a popular question that many of us have as Christians is, well, what is God's will for my life? What am I meant to be doing for him? The book of Deuteronomy reminds us that God's grace, love, and revelation of himself is the engine room, the powerhouse, if you like, for how we are to respond to God. So, for instance, listen to these words. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? It's a great question, isn't it? What does God ask of me? What is he asking of us? But to fear the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. So we read here of God's universal will for all of his people. If you want to know, what am I supposed to be doing? There it is, up on the screen. But why? Why should I listen to God and do what he says? Well, Deuteronomy goes on to tell us, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants above all the nations, as it is today. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. So God's requirements are universal. They answer a large part of the important questions we face, namely, what should I be doing with my life? What's God's will for me? But yet additionally, there does seem to be God's unique call to each one. His special calls to particular people. And we're going to see that God's call, his vocation, if you like, to us, is pure gift. And so we come today to a particular individual person. Mary. Her call from God was far more than the general call to obey and serve God. It was a special and unique calling that can't be repeated. So, let's refresh our minds with this reading. And can I encourage you to take the tinsel out of your ears as we hear this familiar story? In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly astonished at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now, we hear this passage every year as part of the Christmas story, and its familiarity perhaps can inoculate us from its power and significance, for really getting in to our souls and minds and bodies. The context of this story, of God's gift for Mary and her call, is important for us to know. It comes within an age of political turmoil for Israel. For over 500 years, Israel had lost its self-governing status, and alongside the exile of many of its inhabitants, the land of Israel was under colonial occupation by first Babylon, then Persia, then Greece, then Syria. And then there was a period of about 100 years of independence under the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees. But that came to an end in 63 BC when the Romans took over. And from that time onwards, which is about 60 years prior to the call of Gabriel to Mary, Israel, if you like, was back in exile within their own land. There were Roman colonial overlords. And there was a king. His name was Herod. Herod was both a Roman puppet, sort of set up by the Romans, but as well as that, on the other side, his kingship was not in or within the messianic expectations of someone who would reign in the lineage and power of David. He was completely independent of all of that. So for Mary and Joseph, this was the world they knew. And in the coming decades, coming into the period of Jesus, the colonial oppression is going to be even clearer, with a Roman-appointed governor. And the rule of the king, certainly around Jerusalem, stops. And instead you've got a governor. The most famous of them, of course, is Pontius Pilate. So imagine, if you were a person within the country of Israel and you were a Jew, you're under colonial domination, you don't feel like chosen people. You feel instead like an exile in your own land. The people are yearning for freedom. And they're also yearning for the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, who is going to bring freedom for the people. So imagine then the power of this meeting with Gabriel and Mary, as Gabriel announces to Mary that this new age is about to be birthed, and that you, Mary, are going to be the means for this to happen. Nazareth in Galilee is quite a long way away from the centre of religious and political life in Jerusalem. And in fact, in the Old Testament, we don't find the name of the town Nazareth anywhere. Just not found. So why would a Galilean family be approached by the angel Gabriel for the awesome responsibility that's placed on Mary? And we're going to see that the information that Gabriel shares with Mary is epoch-making. A new age is being announced. God himself is going to be entering into Israel's history once again, but in a more amazing way than any of the birth stories we've read about already in the Bible. Now, as we think about Mary's call, I want to make a parallel between the call of Mary and the call of Moses. Now, what was Moses' call? In Exodus 3, he is given a huge responsibility. He is told that he is going to be the agent under God of freeing the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And like with Mary and Moses, we've got no hint as to why God has chosen him or favoured them. Same as with Mary, we've got no idea as to why she's addressed as highly favoured. Think about Moses' call. He's given this incredible commission. He's entrusted with leading the people of Israel, freeing them from slavery, and bringing them back to the Mount Horeb, or Sinai, where the burning bush incident happens in the first place in Exodus 3. How does he know this is going to be happening? Well, God says, "It's okay, Moses, I will be with you." That's all he gets. I will be with you. And the sign that this is going to be true is when Moses returns to the mountain with the hordes that he's freed from Egypt there on the mountain with him. Now, that's still a long way in the future. But this happens exactly as God promised. God's word never fails. Despite the fact that Moses protested and said, I can't do it. Send somebody else. But in fact, God persevered with him and Moses was able to deliver on the promise of God. And he held on to God's presence with him. So let's face it, Moses' call doesn't feel like a gift at first. Did Mary's call feel like a gift at first? And why Mary? We don't know why she's found favour with God. Just somehow she has. Just as with Moses. But somehow it appears that God knows that just like Moses, Mary has the capacity and character to be a faithful servant. Another Old Testament story is the angelic call of Gideon. Gideon shows up in Judges chapter 6 with a visitation of the angel of the Lord. And he says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Which is not how Gideon feels, by the way. But God foreknew Gideon's capacities. And it appears he foreknew Moses' capacities, he foreknew Mary's capacities. Perhaps for all of these people, the favour falls because of the awesome responsibility that God intends for them and that he gifts to them. So, Mary's role, what is she called to do? Her unique role is to bear Jesus, the Word of God and the Son of God. We talked about Moses before. Moses is the vessel of the first covenant that God uses to bring about his purposes, which form the root of the whole Old Testament story. Mary is the means through which Jesus is born, that announces the new age and that brings the second and everlasting covenant. And when God calls, he always supplies his power and his presence. Remember, he said to Moses, "I will be with you." He supplies his power and presence, as he did for both Moses and Mary. Here's another thought. Mary's temple. This is really quite an amazing thing when we think about it. In Luke 1, we read this. The angel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So as Mary bears Jesus, she is to be a temple of God. She is to be a sign of God's creative power. So, the opening of Genesis, the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the deep before God uttered his creative word. Spirit of God hovering in creation. Where else does the Spirit of God hover and overshadow? Well, the tabernacle. Exodus 40, the tabernacle is overshadowed by the cloud, by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit. When the temple is consecrated, Solomon's temple, the power of God fills that place. The temple is overshadowed. Mary is overshadowed by the Spirit of God. And as well as that, Mary is the one who's going to bear the one who carries the physical presence of God within himself, Jesus Christ. And we're reminded in John 1 verse 14 that he tabernacled among us. Jesus is the new temple. He bears the physical presence of God. That is Mary's awesome responsibility. One of the ancient creeds, the Nicene Creed, tells us about Jesus for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Jesus is birthed by the action of the Holy Spirit. It is a virgin birth. Now, there's a sense in which every conversion, every time God initiates new life within a person, it is like a virgin birth for us. And God enables us to respond to the claim of God on our lives. And as we do that, as we take on the Spirit of God as children of God, we too become dwelling places for the Spirit of God. In other words, temples. We become temples because of what Jesus has done for us. So as we think about this, I wonder, is God perhaps birthing an idea or a calling within you today? Is he perhaps speaking about, yeah, come to me, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? Let's consider a number of points that emerge from this story, particularly about what the angel Gabriel says to Mary. So, he will be great. Jesus will be great. Now, in the Old Testament, we never find greatness being used without a qualifier. Only God is great in the Old Testament. But here we're told Jesus will be great. He's going to be called Son of the Most High, the Son of the true, majestic and supreme God. He's going to be King in the line of David. In other words, Messiah, Anointed One, or the Greek word Christos, Christ. Can I just remind us all that Christ is not Jesus' surname? If you were to look up the old white pages under C, you won't find him there. The term Christ is referring to his role, his royal name. He is Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the King. Now, there's an interesting insight into this idea of King in the line of David when we go back to the promise that was made to David by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 7. Let's just look at that. The prophet Nathan says to David, "When your days are over, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name." Of course, Solomon is being referred to here, but Jesus, the new temple, bringing the presence of God, is in this line as well. And he says, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Okay, underline that word, forever. "I will be his father, and he will be my son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And as we continue to look at Gabriel's description of Jesus, he says that Jesus' reign over Jacob's descendants lasts forever. He's the eternal king of Israel. His kingdom will never end, Gabriel says. In other words, it's current now. Look at your watches, see what time it is. Jesus' kingdom is current, and it will always remain into the future. And as we've seen, Gabriel adds that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the product of the overshadowing of the power of the Most High. So, God's word never fails. Why is Gabriel's message a reliable word to Mary? The angel says to her, no word from God will ever fail. God's call is irresistible, and his purposes will prevail and succeed. Now, it would have been possible for Mary to say to angel, no, thank you very much. But she doesn't. Mary believed the promise, and she responded to God's call by agreeing and stepping into her vocation. Now, that's actually very interesting. Mary's gift to God. We've seen about God's gift to Mary. Might it not have felt like pure gift for Mary, if you think about what it meant? She had to respond to the call of God, not just with her mind, but with her whole body. She was to bear the Saviour of the world. Investment of pregnancy, of birthing the new child and nurturing the child. Mary responded as God's servant. This is her gift to God. She says, I am your handmaiden, or I am your slave. I am your servant. She accepts God's authority over her and responds accordingly. Mary accepted God's word, and she believed in its fulfillment. Even though, of course, she couldn't see yet what that was going to mean. But she stepped forward and accepted it. Mary, in the process, gave her body, soul, and spirit to God in surrender to his will. This was a huge call for her. It meant not just her body, it meant her reputation. It meant potentially her marriage. All of these things were going to be huge challenges. But she surrenders everything to God. May it be done according to your will, she says. And for me and for you, this is the response of faith. Mary is modeling a response of faith for every one of us. In other words, we put our bodies, we put our minds, we put our wills on the line as we respond to Jesus and his call on us. So, how do we respond to this story? The story of God's gift to Mary contains really important details about Jesus that demand our attention today. And today is a great opportunity and time to say yes. Yes, I believe to Jesus. And as you do that, God will birth new life within you as a child of God through his Holy Spirit. Now, we saw at the beginning that there's a universal call on us all to love and serve God with our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to be faithful. That is the universal will of God for his people. But does God have a unique calling for you? Does God have a unique calling for me? And as we think about this call and the idea of calling as gift, ministry as gift, I wonder, is he birthing something significant within you today? And if so, what is it? Will this idea, this notion that you feel God is igniting within you, will it require a new or renewed response to God? Perhaps there's something that you've considered for some time, but have thought, no, not yet. Is it possible that today is the day that God is initiating something for you that he wants you to do? Is someone tapping you on the shoulder with a new opportunity that it's time to consider? And for us as a group of people, the congregation of Rangeville Uniting Church, or Rangeville Community Church, sorry, you know, does God have a unique role for us? Sorry, going back into the history. Does God have a unique role for us as a congregation? And as we look over our history, we have to say, yes. That seems to be the case. Why would God miraculously work to place us in the building we're in now from nothing? It's an extraordinary story. Why did God do that for us? Does he have a unique role for us as a congregation? And is he birthing something new within us, something significant that we need to be listening to and applying? So there's been a lot to think about today. As we think about God's gift to Mary and her response and the implications for that for us. So what is God saying to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Mary's faithfulness to you. Thank you that she listened and that she responded in faith and obedience to the call of God on her life. And we thank you for the way in which Mary's obedience to God's initiative has changed our lives and is changing our lives each day. Thank you for the meaning that you have given us through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who births and initiates things within us. Help us, Father, to hear your call. Help us, Father, to respond in faith. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.